Great. Good. Well, this morning we come to almost the last one in our series called Seeing God's Glory, as we've been looking at the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and chapters 1 to 12. Thanks to Shirley for the reading earlier on, and you can find both the reading and also a copy of a sermon outline on the sheets for this morning. Let's pray again and ask for God's help as we come to hear what he has for us. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for these great passages of Scripture. We pray that we might learn from them now. We ask for ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts and wills to put your word into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does the future hold for God's people? What does the future hold for God's people? That's a very good question, I think, for many of us. As we look at the church around us here in Hong Kong, it's maybe quite easy at the moment, I think, to feel reasonably encouraged about things. There are many churches in Hong Kong, ourselves included, which seem to be experiencing a certain amount of growth. There are many ministries taking place in Hong Kong, at least for the moment, little official persecution. But of course, in other parts of the world, maybe not far from here, it is another story. There, in some other countries, actually, those who believe in Jesus Christ are being actively persecuted for their Christian faith. If we go as far as the Middle East, then there the church is under a lot of pressure at the moment. In the Western world, generally speaking, the church suffers from poor leadership, compromise, half-heartedness, low numbers, and a whole host of other ailments as well. And so, what does the future hold for the people of God? That's a very good question, and as we will see, that was a very big question for the prophet Isaiah as well. Isaiah, you may remember, lived at a real crunch time in Israel's history. There was great pressure from the superpower of Assyria round about to the north and the east. And then if we think about the people internally as well, well, they suffered from compromise, poor leadership, half-heartedness, low numbers, and a lack of confidence within, as well as a whole host of other ailments. It's a very interesting map on Wikipedia, actually, that you can look at later on. So the green area here is roughly the Assyrian Empire at round about the time when Isaiah was writing. And the yellow area there is the kingdom of Judah. So I think that illustrates really well what God's people were facing at the moment. They were surrounded by this enormous empire, literally to the north, the east, the south, and the west. And God's people there were just this tiny little yellow spot on the landscape. And they must have felt very small. They must have felt very insignificant. And probably at least a few of them were asking, well, what does the future hold for the people of God? Is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for the kingdom of Judah? And it's into this situation here that God speaks the great vision of the future that we are looking at this morning. These are famous chapters of Isaiah, and rightly so, for they contain a great vision of hope for God's people at the time of Isaiah, and also for us as well. It's maybe very easy for us in our lives to lose hope, maybe very easy for us to be tempted to give up, to wonder what the future will hold. But yet, I think this morning, Isaiah wants all of us to lift up our eyes and see the glorious hope that God has called his people to in the future. And even if you're here this morning as someone who isn't a Christian, then actually this is really relevant and really important for you as well. See, God wants all of us to look at and consider the future that he has in store. So then we're just going to look at four aspects of this future, and the first of them is a coming king. So in chapter 11 and verse 1, we are introduced to the hope of a new ruler. So verse 1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And so here we have the image of a new shoot coming up. Previously in chapter 10, especially the end of it, it says that God has chopped low with an axe the pride of Assyria and has brought his judgment against the house of Judah as well. And now it is saying he's going to bring new life from one of the felled stumps. So you can maybe imagine a row of trees like this that have all been felled. And now from one of these stumps, there is a tiny sheet of new life that has begun to grow and has begun to appear. And Isaiah says that this shoot will grow up and produce a branch, and the branch will produce fruit. The stump, of course, is the royal house of the kings of Judah. Jesse, mentioned here, was the father of the great king David. And so what this is looking forward to is a new king who would come from the line of King David, probably the greatest of all of the Old Testament rulers. And Isaiah is saying that even although the monarchy won't last long, God will bring a new king to rule and govern his people. And he says that this king would be a king like no other. We are told a little bit about what he will be like there. If you look at verse 2, it says that the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. So this great king that would come, this new sheep that would rise up, he would be a wise ruler. He was a ruler who would have real wisdom. How we long maybe for a ruler in our world who has real wisdom. It says also that this great king that will come will have the fear of the Lord. This king is not hungry for his own power, hungry for his own authority, but he's genuinely humble. He's someone who fears the Lord. And then we also see what his rule will be like as well. So if we look there at verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so here is a wonderful king with a wonderful rule who judges impartially. He won't judge by what he sees and what he hears like we do. Rather, he will be able to actually see into men's hearts and be able to judge their innermost thoughts, their motivations, as well as their actions. And then his rule will be completely and utterly just. He will come to set all the wrongs right in the world. Under his rule, the guilty will never go unpunished, and the innocent will never have anything to fear. His word has a power and authority that only comes from God himself. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. His character is absolutely 100% unimpeachable. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so here we have a picture of a great king who will come, a king like no other. If we think about many of the worldly human rulers who we have maybe known and experienced in our lives. Earlier this year, of course, many of us will have watched the funeral of Lee Kuan Yew. There are elections in the USA coming up next year, and already we see scores of potential candidates who are all jockeying for positions. There's political uncertainty, of course, and controversy here in Hong Kong. Many people are worried about the future, and that could be probably multiplied in almost every nation on the earth. No one knows what the future will hold. Yet here in Isaiah chapter 11, in the midst of this national crisis in Judah, Isaiah says, a shoot will come up, God's great king will come. However, I was wondering what the people of Isaiah's time must have thought. I wonder if any of them said, well, Isaiah, you know, this is just basically all wishful thinking. This dream of a coming king is maybe useful to help us all feel vaguely cheerful and just give us a little bit of hope in the midst of our otherwise meaningless lives. But how do we know that all this is really going to actually happen? I wonder what the people around Isaiah would have thought. And I think one of the great things about this whole part of Isaiah is the great overview that it really gives us of history. And so we can maybe imagine for a moment if one of those people from the time of Isaiah was maybe able to step into a time machine and they could travel in that time machine forwards, then they would have actually seen that everything that Isaiah prophesied here would have actually come true. Assyria, all that green on the map, eventually faded from the world stage within about 150 years. The monarchy in Judah, as Isaiah had said, eventually ended, and God's people went into exile. And then several hundred years later, this little green shoot finally grew up. He was one who was from the house and line of King David. He grew up, he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came to rest on him, exactly as Isaiah had prophesied here. He was someone who always feared the Lord. His word was powerful. He had authority from his Father in heaven. Everyone around him commented that he was one who taught as one who had authority. He even seemed to uncannily know what was inside people and to be able to get at their hearts and their motivations. His judgments were always right. He was always someone who was concerned for the poor and the weak and the oppressed and the needy. He was the perfect fulfillment of all that Isaiah prophesied here. All this was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And just in case any of us should think that that was the end of it, he said that he would come again, a claim that would, of course, have seemed very unlikely if it hadn't been for the fact that he had risen again from the grave and ascended back into heaven. And so you see, history itself actually bears out that this prophecy of Isaiah was not just wishful thinking. It was not just a vague dream that had no actual bearing in reality, in real life. Rather, it was something that we've actually seen be fulfilled within the history of the world, that you can actually go and read about in any library in Hong Kong. And so therefore, if we are God's people, this should really give us hope. God's word is reliable. God's king will come. I wonder who you are hoping in this morning. Who is the ruler of your life? Who is your king? Where is your hope in the world that we are pilgrims through at the moment? You see, there can maybe be a great temptation for us to put our hope in many things. Maybe some of us here are even putting our hope in things like rulers or governments or institutions or other earthly regimes. Yet Isaiah reminds us that none of those things will ever bring about the perfect world which we want. He encourages us this morning, each of us, to put our hope and our confidence in a coming king. A king like no other. A king who each of us can actually trust with absolute confidence and rely on with all of our lives, with everything that we have. So, first of all, we hope for a coming king. But then, what will the rule of this king actually be like? And that moves us on to our next heading, a peaceful world. So this is the image that we see in verse 6 to 9. And these are very famous verses, which some of you may recognize, because we often read these at Christmas time. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Wonderful words, very poetic And these are really speaking about an ideal world of peace and harmony in all of creation. Now, I will leave you to talk amongst yourselves over lunch about whether you think this will be fulfilled literally or not, and whether there will be vegetarian lions in heaven. So it says there, the lion will eat straw like the ox. Will that be fulfilled literally? I will leave that to you to talk about that over lunch. However, the main point here is really clear. And the main point is that this is a complete reversal of all that we see going on in our world now. This is actually speaking about nothing less than a return to the Garden of Eden. Our current world is under the effects of sin and evil. Sin and evil have come in and have spoiled our world, and so we see it now under God's wrath. In our world, we see harm, we see conflict, and we've seen lots of that on the news in the last week. Our world cries out to us that all is not well in it, that there's a conflict going on. But all of this here looks forwards to this wonderful time when the curse of sin and evil in our world will be removed. Eden-like tranquility will be restored. We aren't told how, but Isaiah says that in some way this coming king will bring about healing and a world of universal peace. I always really like it when the sermon illustration I'm looking for appears in the news during the week. And there was a wonderful story in the news this last week about a wolf and a brown bear who have become friends. Amazingly, a wildlife photographer in Finland was able to follow this wolf and the bear for over a week and actually took all these pictures of them walking together and helping one another out and sharing food with one another. And I was thinking, you know, obviously that makes for a great news story. But imagine if the wolf was to make friends with a lamb. Now that would be a really remarkable news story, wouldn't it? You see, a predator being friends with another predator, well, that's one thing. But a predator being friends with its lunch without the ulterior motive of eating it would be a really remarkable news story, wouldn't it? And that's the picture of the great reversal of God's kingdom, which we have here. Lions and cows feed happily in the same field with a kid leading them. If you're looking for a pet, it is saying then your kids can basically run along to the local pet shop and they can choose a cobra. And you can be absolutely sure that they will be okay and they can play with it very happily on the lawn. As verse 9 here summarizes, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so all this looks forward to this world of peace, a world where there'll be no more sin, a world where there'll be no more curse, the curse will have been removed, a world where everyone knows God, not just on his holy mountain, but actually throughout the whole of creation. And so this verse is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of coming glory. It's a picture of God's final kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. This, of course, is about a million miles from where Judah was under King Ahaz. And it may feel like a million miles from where we feel we are at as well. But yet Isaiah gives us the sure vision of what will be a peaceful world under the rule of God's perfect king. And is this not the world that we all long for in our heart of hearts? Even if you are here maybe and you're someone that isn't a Christian, is this not a vision of a world that you would very happily sign up to be part of? See, one of the things that makes us human is that we long for a better world. The new worlds that our culture around us offers us, maybe the utopia of communism, maybe the utopia of capitalism, maybe the modern utopia of universal tolerance, all of those are things will ultimately fall and fail, for none of them gets to the real heart of the issue, which is human sin and human selfishness and what each of us is like on the inside. But the message of Christianity is that this wonderful new world of peace and justice will be a reality. It's available to all who put their hope and trust in Christ. And for those of us here this morning who are Christians, how is life for you at the moment? Here in ancient Judah, we have seen there was this great crisis which was looming over Assyria. What crises are you facing in your life at the moment? Maybe ill health, maybe elderly relatives who are unwell, maybe all sorts of worries at work, maybe relationship angst, maybe just the general grind of life, perhaps. Well, Isaiah would say, remember the wonderful new world that will be. Remember the wonderful new world that is to come. Meditate on it. Sing about it. Remind one another about it. Allow your present hardships to increase your longing for the peaceful world that Jesus will bring about when he comes again. And so are we longing for the world that we see spoken about here in Isaiah? Is this a sure and certain hope that you have in your hearts? Is this driving us? Is it changing the way that we view our problems and our hardships right now? So then, Isaiah says that we look forward to a coming king who will reign over a peaceful world. But then who will actually live there? And this leads us to our next point, a gathered people. So chapter 11, verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. So here God's king is pictured as a banner for the peoples, and all the nations are pictured as streaming towards him. The idea is really that of a rallying point. In the olden times, of course, used to have flags when an army went off to war, and the idea was that the soldiers would all be able to rally around the flag. These days, I suppose, we're more used to people waving flags at a rugby game, maybe. Well, here, God's king is pictured as a flag. And he's in gathering all his people towards him. He's a place of rest and a place of calm reliance on God. It says here, his place of rest will be glorious. So God is gathering his people and calling them to rally around his king. Verse 11 basically says that he will call them back from exile, from the four corners of the world. Verse 12, sort of in the middle there, he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Verse 13 there is speaking about the fact that God's people will now be united, no longer split and jealous of one another. They will be united and victorious against their enemies, a single nation at rest. Verse 16, all this will be like a second Exodus. Just as God had taken in his people out of Egypt and into the promised land once, so God is going to do it again. He would gather them up from the four corners of the world in the future and lead them to heaven as their ultimate home. And all this was fulfilled in a very small way in Judah's own history. But the New Testament, of course, makes it clear that this reaches its ultimate fulfillment in the church. Jesus came to earth. Jesus rose again. Jesus left his Holy Spirit to empower his followers. They went out and they preached the gospel wherever they went. After they had preached the gospel, they left behind small groups of Christians who started churches. These churches contained Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. They ingathered people of God, not just from Israel or Judah, of course, but actually from all the nations of the whole world. Now, worshipping and gathered together under one Lord. And all this great movement continues to expand now. What must have seemed virtually impossible way back here to Isaiah in his tiny little kingdom of Judah with the mighty Assyria poised to strike is now a reality which all of us readily accept as history, as we see the gospel continuing to advance around the globe. In Romans chapter 15, Paul even uses these verses from Isaiah to speak about the spread of the gospel to all the nations. And of course, we even see the fulfillment of this here in our own church, here, as we gather each week. We gather together in many ways, of course, an unlikely group. We're from various races, various upbringings, various cultures, various educational levels, various employments and jobs, a whole spectrum of political views. Yet we've all been gathered together. We've all come to worship the same Lord from the four corners of the earth to here in Hong Kong. We're a living a testimony, each of us, to the fact that God has actually sent his King to be a flag for us. We have rallied to him, and he has saved us and come to be our Lord. And we haven't seen the end yet either. We've certainly seen the start, and we certainly see the process which is continuing now throughout the world, and we have the privilege of being a part of it here in Hong Kong. See, the good news is that Christianity is not restricted to any one group or race, but the invitation goes out to all. Everyone is called to rally to the flag of the King and experience his amazing rest. Here at the church, that we have, I love the fact that we have so many different people. And so one question maybe for each of us in the coming week, and especially as we're thinking about moving towards two services in a few weeks as well, what can we do to promote unity here? What can you do to promote unity here? Where's there a jealousy or strife or angst amongst us at the moment? What can we do as individuals, as part of the church here, to promote unity and love within this particular corporate body of Christ? Well, there's obviously lots of different options there for some of us. Maybe we just need to make more effort to actually serve so we can be able to come into contact with other people in the church. For others of us, it just may be a simple encouragement of breaking out of our group and speaking to those around us who are new. One of the things I often like to say to us as a church is that we need to try and get to know those in the church who aren't like us. If you are young, try and engage with those who are older. If you are older, try and engage with those who are younger. If you are single, maybe, then why not try to seek to build relationships with those who have kids and so on. Live out this great vision of heaven on earth. And so, what are we to look forward to? Well, Isaiah says we look forward to a coming king ruling over a peaceful world which is inhabited by a gathered people of God. It's a glorious vision, one which God calls us to take to heart this morning. But then finally, how does God want us to respond to this great vision? And that leads us on to consider our final point, a joyful response. This leads us to look at chapter 12, which is a wonderful chapter in its own right, and probably ought to have actually had a sermon all of its own. So all we can really do here is attempt a very brief summary of it. And chapter 12 is very important because this is not just the climax actually to chapter 11, but it is actually the climax to the whole of the first section of the book of Isaiah. So chapters 1 to 12. So it's a really important chapter, and it's basically filled with the joy of experiencing God's salvation. The joy of experiencing God's salvation. And you can see two aspects to that here. First of all, praise. Praise. Verse 1, in that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. I'm not sure that I'd ever really noticed Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, until this past week. But isn't that a wonderful gospel verse there? Amazing gospel verse. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Of course, we're given no hint here yet how God's anger will be turned away, but yet there is still a great and wonderful confidence here. I will praise you, O Lord, although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. That can be a real verse for some of us to maybe hold on to in the coming week. This verse, of course, points forward to Isaiah 53 and then on into the New Testament as well. And there we see how God's anger against us could only be turned away through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The one who gave himself for us, the one who would take the curse, the one who would take on himself the brokenness and the punishment for our sins, so that all who believe in him can be forgiven and experience new life. And then once we've experienced this, it leads on to the outburst of praise, which we see there in verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Notice all the I's and me's and my's there. Surely God is my salvation. It's incredibly personal. I will trust. I will not be afraid. The Lord who is it, he's my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And then actually this is not just something individual, it is something corporate and for the whole community as well. The you there in verse 3 is actually plural. So here we actually as well see the whole church community, if you like, singing and praising God. Sing to the Lord, shout aloud and sing for joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. It's wonderful us to be singing praise and worship songs on our own in the privacy of our own car, maybe. But this reminds us how much more great it is to be praising and worshipping with other Christians. I hope each of us here realises the great privilege that we have of being able to come together week by week and actually sing songs of praise and worship with the rest of God's people. If you've recently arrived in Hong Kong, then this is one wonderful reason why it's important for you to get involved in a local church really soon, so that you can sing songs of praise and worship with other Christians. That's something that we should never ever experience only on our own. And finally, praise leads to proclamation. The great news about God and his future is not something that we can keep to ourselves. Isaiah goes on to say, in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. And so praise and worship overflows into evangelism, as it always ought. There's a progression here. Salvation leads to praise, and then praise leads to proclamation, spreading the message to those around us. And so this morning, are we those who are praising God? If not, then maybe we need to be reminded of some of the things that we've been thinking about here. This coming King and the glorious future which he will bring about. If we are praising God, then is that overflowing into proclamation? Is that overflowing into telling others the good news about Jesus Christ? Are we making known among the nations all that he has done? And so, as we draw to a close, what does the future hold for the people of God? You may be here and you're frankly apprehensive about the future at the moment. Maybe it's hard being a Christian where you are. Maybe you worry that actually all those secularist commentators are right and that there is no future for the church or the people of God. Maybe you are worried and concerned for the future of the church here in Hong Kong. Maybe you worry about your children growing up as Christians in a hostile world. I know that's a concern for me. Well, if any of those things are the case, then remember what God has promised Isaiah here in these verses. A coming king, a peaceful world, a gathered people. Now, of course, we aren't able to see all those things in their full fruition yet. The wolf is not yet lying down with the lamb. But yet we have already seen some of the things that Isaiah talks about here in these verses, which have come to actually pass. We have seen God's king come. We have seen God begin to gather up his people from the four corners of the world. Most importantly, we have seen God's anger turned away from us on the cross. And all that should give us great confidence while we wait for the rest of God's promises mentioned here to be fulfilled as well. What is to be our attitude now while we wait? Well, verse 2 says, I will trust and not be afraid. Verse 4 says, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. And so this morning, Isaiah would encourage each of us to rally to God's King, to come to him. And then after we've come to him and he's filled us with joy and praise, to go out into all the world with the great news of his joy and his peace. Let's pray together.